Good morning. Yes, you guys are stuck with me this morning. I'm sorry. So if some of you read your bulletin, I'm trying to think of where this goes. Okay, some of you may have looked at the top of your bulletin. Others of you may. Mike, if you want to throw that on the screen. If you're offended, this is just the start. I'm sorry. Okay, seriously though. For those of you who don't know what incontinence is, so that you can be offended, incontinence, very simply, is you have no control over your bowels or your bladder, if I might put it. Now, don't freak out. Trust me. Some of you may have heard me talk before. Sometimes I do get offensive, but you know, hey. Just follow me. I'm not going to be talking about poo all morning, okay? This is simply lessons that God has taught me through being a father about who he is, who I am in regards to him, how much he loves me, and more importantly, grace. And he's done wonders on me through this idea of spiritual incontinence. Now, again, I will not be focusing on poo that much, but it will come up. Okay, moving on. If I didn't know any better, I would think that it was coincidental that any time I got a chance to write a paper in like elementary or middle school or high school or even college, any chance I got, I would work a certain topic into that paper. Didn't matter. It could have been about safety in the workplace. And somehow I was going to work my father into that paper. And I find it a tad bit serendipitous that now I have a job where I get to write talks, like script out talks and ideas about my heavenly father. I find it very interesting. And I've learned so much about my relationship with God simply by being a father, and it's also made me more appreciative of my own dad. But in the everyday occurrences of me trying my best to rear my children in a God-fearing manner, there are subtle nuances of the manner of which God deals with me. Now, that being said, he is a good father. I'm simply trying to be. Now, many of the awe-inspiring God moments I have in my life don't come from, you know, my solitude in my little prayer closet in my house, and I just bury myself in there and just absorb the word of God, and I come out with this great revelation. It's honestly in the mundane things like changing my children's diapers, and I'm not kidding. That happens quite a bit. God shows me some really cool things when I'm potty training my son. I can get so frustrated with that boy. He's 3 now. And he is well aware of when he has gone. He has good weeks. He has bad weeks. And I have moments where I show him so much grace. And then I have other moments where I've completely lost my temper. Now, before you come up to me at the end of this and tell me every trick in the book on how you potty train your kid, I don't care. I've tried it. It doesn't work with this kid. So keep him to yourself because I might punch you in the throat. I'm just saying. All right? Cheerios, put a target in the ball. It doesn't work, okay? Let him run around naked. He just pees on stuff and doesn't bat an eye, all right? Just keep it. I don't want it. All right. On one occasion, I was about to lay hands on my son, and I do not mean pray for him, okay? My wife and I, again, we've had so much trouble with this kid. He's a good kid, don't get me wrong. It's just this issue. He's so bullheaded on. But she had to talk me out of this situation. And I remember walking away, and I was talking with God, and I was so frustrated. And I remember him saying, "Willie, I never get that angry with you, and you mess yourself all the time." And so it was when that idea of spiritually incontinent was born. We're all a mess from birth, constantly making a mess of things, only to have our Father clean us up through this repeated means called grace. And what a good Father we have. And on a similar note of being a father, little things I've learned from being a dad. Show of hands, has anyone ever fallen asleep and woken up in an entirely different area with a change of clothes on? Anybody, show of hands. I get you're all lying. I guarantee most of you have, and here's what I mean by that. We were out on Christmas Eve doing family stuff once, and once I got home, the kids and I, we needed to get ready because we had 4 and 6 o'clock experiences over at the old facility. And so we got home from a family affair. Wyatt had fallen asleep. And it was 3 o'clock, so we needed to get a move on. And once we got home, I proceeded to change him into his little suit. He looked awesome, way better than his dad can look in a suit. And he woke up an hour later, and I remember him, like, tugging at his shirt and his tie and his little overcoat. And he's like, "Dad, how am I wearing this? Has anyone ever been in that position before? Don't tell me you haven't, okay? I know what happened to me when I was a kid, and with my kids, it's happened several times. You fall asleep in the car, right? You wake up, you're in bed in your pajamas. Yes? I did it when I was younger. My father carried me, changed me, and now I have the great joy of taking care of my kids and changing them when they fall asleep. And I'll bet most of you did this too. You weren't really asleep, but you pretended to be asleep so that dad would carry you. I did that, right? And I know Winnie and Wyatt, sometimes they pretend to be asleep. And as a father, it's really just kind of fun to carry your kids. Now, it gets tiring when you have four because you can't carry all four at the same time, although that doesn't stop them from trying. But being a father has taught me so much about God. And this particular situation made me realize that this is an unbelievable picture of grace. That I was here, and I made it from here all the way over to here, not on my own effort, but by the efforts of my father. Okay? And when my father brought me over here, he didn't leave me the way I was. He changed me so that I would be appropriate to the situation. And I think about my father carrying me and what a marvelous picture of grace that is. And that is what God does for every single one of us in this room. And because of grace, because of us trusting in God and falling into his arms, he will take us from where we are to where we need to be. Now, that is a tough thing. Especially if you have a really religious background, like you grew up in church, you only know church, that's all you know. Because this is what we believe. We believe that God loves us because, right? God loves us because. So if I were to ask you, why does God love you? You would hear a lot of people say, well, God loves me because I go to church. Not true. Okay, I want you to hear me today. You could leave church and never come back for the rest of your life, and God would still love you. Now, God loves it when you go to church, but God's love for you is not based on your church attendance. I've heard people say, well, God loves me because I read my Bible. Not true. You can put your Bible down today, never open it up again, never look on your tablet or your smartphone, never look into the Bible app, never read the Bible again in your life, and it would not change God's love for you. Now, I would say that your love for him gets stirred up when you do that. I would say that he loves it when you do that. But God's love for us is not based upon our performance. It's based upon our position as his children. And so this whole idea right here, what it's done is create this thing called legalism. And a legalist is someone who thinks God loves them because they follow all the rules. They believe that you don't fall in love with Jesus. You fall into a relationship with rules and restrictions. Now, Courtney and I, we've known each other for over 10 years now. We've been married about 7. She's put up with me for that long. Pray for her. Now, if you came up to me and said, Willie, what has kept you and Courtney together all these years? And I said, well, signed a piece of paper. Kind of have to. Nobody walks away going, wow, I won that one day. That's awesome. Yeah. Willie, why are you still with your wife? Judge says, I gotta. Nobody writes a love song about that. Maybe Mike. Mike might. Love you, bro. All right. But that is what some people portray when it comes to Jesus. But if you came up to me and you said, Willie, why are you still with Courtney? And I said, because she is the most amazing woman I've ever met in my life. Every day I wake up, I realize that she chose me. And I learn something new about her. And it just makes me fall that much more in love with her every single day. And there isn't a moment I wake up regretting anything with her. Somebody might walk away from that conversation saying, well, I want that one day. Now, think about that in regards to Christianity, because a lot of people do this with Jesus. If you walk up to somebody and ask them, why do you love Jesus? Well, because I gotta. Rather than, if you only knew the things that this man has done for me. I mean, he completely wrecked my world, turned it upside down. Everything that I thought I was doing right, I completely sucked at. And he made me switch my life around. He has given me so much. He has blessed me so much. My marriage has been fixed because of him. I have 3 more kids by the same woman who bore my first child that I never thought would happen in the world. If we walk into a conversation answering it that way, it turns into a not. We believe God loves us because we simply just know that God loves us. So in order to talk about this, I want to take you to a story in the Bible. And if you're from a church background, you've heard this story minimum 50 times. 50 times, at least. If you're not from a church background, you've heard this story. But we're going to talk about a section in this story most of us had never heard about because it brings about an uncomfortable situation. It gives you a snapshot of grace in a way that completely blows my mind. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. If you have a Bible, made it really easy for you. Beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to talk about a guy named Noah. Everybody knows Noah, right? Yes? Okay. Look, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't totally believe the whole Bible thing. Maybe you were forced to come and you're like, well, I'm just going to discount you because I don't believe in Noah's Ark. Look, you don't have to. Okay. I'm giving you permission because I don't even want to begin to argue that. And it's not that I can't, honestly. If you want to argue about it, I love having arguments. You can meet me outside. We'll talk about it later. But it's not worth it for the purposes of our time together this morning. But look, you don't watch a show or listen to a program because you believe the speaker. If there's truth in there, we try to mine it out, right? Doesn't matter what we're looking at. So overall, the main reason that I believe that this situation really took place is because Jesus believed Noah to be a real person. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Jesus talked about Noah, and he talked about Noah as a real person. And the reason I believe Noah is real, because I believe Jesus said he was real. And Jesus was real. And I don't really know anybody who was ever killed and came back to life, but I'm pretty much just going to accept whatever he says at that point. So, Genesis 6, whole thing starts out bad. Time out. Real quick. I have a question for everyone, and it's not a trick question. It's an easy one. Does God know everything, yes or no? Yes. Second question, I lied, I have two. Is God outside of time, yes or no? Yes. A little hesitation on that one. All right, that's all right. So Genesis 6, I'm going to summarize the first 8 verses for you. We're not going to read all of them. In Genesis 6, God was killing everybody. We've made this into a fun, safe, sanitized children's story. But if you put your kids to bed at night reading them this story, you're seriously screwed up. I mean, once upon a time, God killed everybody because they didn't listen to their parents. Good night. I love you. Like, that's not... How jacked up is that? We've scrubbed and sanitized the Bible, and we made it this fun, family-friendly, safe book. But Genesis 6 starts out with God going, I'm killing everybody. Think about how bad the world had to be. I mean, even right now, you know, you turn on the news, and I'm just like, oh, now's another good time, God. Let's go ahead and go to Genesis 6, 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If God were talking about me, I'm not sure that he would use those same words to describe me. It would be more like, this is the account of Willie. Willie was an idiot, right? Yeah, some of you aren't disagreeing. He was not blameless among the people of his time, and he sometimes got it right. Nobody in this room read that verse and went, oh my gosh, that's me. I mean, I'm righteous, I'm blameless, and I can walk. So that's like my life verse. I'm going to put it on a plaque and hang it in my office, and everybody's going to know that that's about me. Nobody did that, and do you know why? Every one of us have sinned. You know that. I mean, let's be real. And if you think your poo don't stink, like when you went to the BMV and they asked you for your weight, yeah, you all got sin in your pockets and pocketbooks. Don't lie to me, okay? We're just that messed up. So we look at this, and we naturally go, oh, Noah was awesome, and because he was so awesome, God chose to use him. But I want you to know that God, doing what he was going to do in Noah's life, wasn't the result of how good Noah was, although it is brought to our attention. Noah was blessed by God because of the grace of God. And the reason I want to say this is because we spend so much time trying to get God's attention with our good works. God, I read my Bible today. I went to church today. I prayed for that person today, you know, and God's like, you already have my attention because of my grace to you. So God tells Noah, all right, man, I want you to build a boat. And so you're going to build a boat out of wood, and it's going to save humanity. And thousands of years later, he would tell another someone, you're going to be nailed to a piece of wood, and you're going to save humanity. There's so much symbolism in the Bible, but we simply don't have time to dive into all of it. So he told Noah, you're going to build a boat. And on this boat, I'm going to send certain animals of each kind. And other animals, we're going to send 7 of them. So you have 2 of these, 7 of these. And so Noah asks, well, who's going to be on the boat? Well, you're going to take your wife, Mrs. Noah. Mrs. Noah's going to be on the boat. You're also going to take your sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he had a son named Ham. You know if someone named Ham's involved, things are going to go crazy. All right? So his sons are on the boat, and then your sons' wives, they're going to be on the boat too. That's it, Noah. I'm killing everybody. And Noah's like, I'm in. Normal response, right? The assignment on Noah's life didn't make sense, furthermore, because they were about 100 miles away from the nearest body of water, and it had never even rained. But Noah, because of the grace of God, had an assignment on his life. And his assignment was to do something that wasn't just for himself. It was to benefit all of mankind. Now, the reason I want to pause there is because I believe everyone in this room, everyone in the planet, you are here because God has an assignment for you. You were created on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. You're not an accident. And I believe one of the reasons that we see all the atrocities that we do in our world today is not because God isn't here. It's simply because his people haven't stepped up. You have an assignment on your life. It's bigger than you. It's not about you. And it's to benefit other people. You have a God-ordained assignment. It's not left to the pastor or the church staff or anybody else that's doing missions. It is up to all of us collectively who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say this and people will be like, well, I used to believe that about me and some others, but after all the stuff I've done, aren't I disqualified now? Why are you disqualified? Well, you know, when I say I'm Christian, people say there's still stuff I need to change, or now that I believe in Jesus, I shouldn't be watching this, or I shouldn't be reading that, or I shouldn't be listening to that music. Really? See, what happens there, and some of y'all might be like, well, technically, look, right there, stop it. Just stop. I don't want to hear it. You're always trying to throw other people under the table. When the reality is, if we were to get inside your head and pull out all the thoughts that you've had this week alone and project them up on the screen, you're not sticking around for that show. Don't do that to other people. Let me tell you something about grace. Grace doesn't make you mean. Have you ever met a mean individual? There are mean people who go to church. They don't understand grace. So Noah has an assignment. You have an assignment. You're not disqualified, neither is your brother or sister next to you. So don't think, well, I'm better off than them. No, you're in the same boat, and you still have a calling. If there's still air in your lungs, God still has plans for you. God still wants to use you. And I know some of us here, we have skeletons in our closet. Some of us have graveyards in our closet. There are some things that we're ashamed of. But have you seen who God used? Have you even read the Bible? There are no heroes in the Bible. Everybody in there except for Jesus is completely jacked up. Jesus is the only hero. Everybody else was completely screwed up, and God still used them. So God tells Noah, look, you do all these things. You build this boat. And Noah's like, do I have to take cats on? And God's like, well, yeah, they're a product of the fall, but I guess you can. Willie Fultz translation. It's not actually in there. They had this conversation. And it took about 100 years from the time he started building the ark to the time he stepped on the boat. It was about 100 years. We always seem to think that God's assignment is going to happen immediately. God, I want a husband. God, I want a job. God, I want my son to use the stinking toilet. And it doesn't happen immediately. Why? It's because God is full of grace. And sometimes he doesn't give us what we want. And it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he does. Let's read 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I really wish it was that simple sometimes. The Bible said Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And that's awesome. You would expect God to use someone like that, wouldn't you? He did everything. And then for the next 370 days, Noah was on the ark with just his wife, his sons, and his daughters-in-law, and a ton of animals. So I was thinking about this, and every once in a while, I talk to people about their vacations, and there are some people who are just like, man, we always go on family vacation every year at the beach, and grandma and grandpa, they rent the place, and all our aunts and uncles, and our brothers and sisters, and our cousins, in-laws, outlaws, whoever we can get to come, we all pile, and it's a 1,000-square-foot RV, and we just sit around eating Vienna sausages all day long. It's the best thing ever. To which I'm looking at them dumbfounded, like, are you serious? That sounds like the most miserable time ever. And if everybody brings their cat, that is hell on earth. Like, I can't handle that. And so Courtney and I, here's the thing. Especially with four kids, now, we are in desperate need of me time. Like, there are times I'll come home, and Courtney's, like, just panicking. She is tired of poop. There are poop diapers everywhere. She hands me one of them. The rest are crying and screaming, and she just walks. Like, she just needs to get out. We are in desperate need of me time. Okay, I can't go to the restroom without somebody following me in and just like, why would you want to sit in here with me? Like, just go. It's uncomfortable. So for 370 days, Noah can't use the bathroom without one of his sons coming up. Hey, what you doing in there, Daddy? Like, just get away. But he was obedient. And sometimes we think if God has an assignment on our life, it's going to be easy. But as Christians, we're called to persevere through tough times. We're called to hang in there. We're not always going to have the right answers. There are things that we must persevere through, but here's what's amazing. And some of y'all can write this down. God gives us the grace to sustain us in order to fulfill what he's called us to do. God gives us the grace to sustain us in order to fulfill what he's called us to do. There isn't a fill in the blank. That's just a nice little tidbit, I thought. All right, 8:13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, Noah was pushing 601, 601 years old. And I hate it, huge pet peeve of mine, when people think that just because they're older, they're done serving God. Nobody in here is pushing 601. Nobody in here is close to sniffing 601, okay? So that's not an excuse. 13. So the water had dried up from the earth. Noah removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I was in the ark for 300-some-odd days, almost 400, trapped, as soon as I see dry ground, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? Run. Like, get me out of here. I'm going to run till I fall down. I wouldn't be able to wait till I got out of there. But Noah, he was obedient. Watch what he did. 14. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. So follow me. This isn't the actual date. This is just for illustration. So like January 1st, he saw some dry ground. Then he waited to February 27th. Obedience. I would not be that patient. Let's read on. 15. And God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. Noah was so obedient that as soon as he had the opportunity to go, he didn't. He waited on the voice of God. God's grace and God's timing go hand in hand. And sometimes God doesn't say no, he just says, not now. But it doesn't mean that he's finished with us, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't have great plans for us. Now, that's crazy because they had two types of animals on the ark. They had clean and they had unclean. The clean was their food supply. Understand this. The whole earth was eradicated. Everything that didn't get on that ark was destroyed. Food, animals, berries, anything that was out, Kroger's, Walmart's, all gone. All right? All they had to eat was the clean animals. Let's go ahead and read 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. So now if I'm like Shem, Ham, or Japheth, one of his sons, and I see dad taking the food supply and killing it on the altar, I'd be like, one of y'all want to go talk to daddy? Because I think he's done lost it. Like, what's he doing? Dad, do you understand that you are killing our food supply? What are we going to do? And I can just imagine Noah going, that's not our food supply. God is our food supply. God is the one who supplies us. God is the one who resources us. God is the one who blesses us. And I'm not going to trust in a food supply. I'm going to trust in the God of grace who brought us to this place and saved us from the wrath that fell on the rest of the earth. Now, the reason I say this, and I want to make sure all y'all understand this because I think it's a really important concept. Now, the reason Noah could give is because he had fallen into the grace of God. The reason some people cannot give when it comes to the spiritual discipline of giving is because they've never fallen into God's arms financially and they've never experienced his grace there. Try it one time. Tell me he didn't provide for you. I'll call baloney. It's a lot easier to get through life in God's arms than trying to make it through on your own. And look, the reason that God instilled giving, it wasn't so that the church could get funded because he doesn't need your funds. It was so that we could be more like Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. Exactly. All right, moving on. 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Even though you soiled yourself since the day you were born and you will continue to. I will never do that again. After that, Noah got a rainbow. It was a sign. It was a covenant. A few chapters later, Abraham gets circumcised as a sign. He must have been like, this sucks. Noah got a rainbow, man. That's a whole other topic. At this point, We're saying Noah's awesome. No wonder the Bible talks about him. No wonder Jesus talks about him. Noah is awesome. But this next part about Noah, many of us have never seen this. And the reason is this. How many of you have been taught, show of hands, how many of you have been taught in the Old Testament when they talk about wine, it was grape juice and you couldn't get drunk off of it? Anybody? Show of hands. A couple people. Okay. You were lied to. I don't know how else to put it. Okay. Some of you might not believe me, but I'm about to smash that thought. And the second reason most people don't tell this story is because it's uncomfortable. It's highly uncomfortable. And it's about Noah. You know, the guy who was so awesome? Yeah, that Noah. Did God know everything about Noah before Noah was born, yes or no? Yes, right? Okay, stay with me. 20, 9, we're going to go to 9, 20. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside of his tent. Problem, if they didn't make wine in the Old Testament, how did Noah get drunk off of grape juice? It was wine, okay? Second thing, you didn't get taught this at VBS or Sunday school or whatever, because frankly, there's no way to make this a pretty picture. No flannel graph's going to do this justice. Like, oh, hey, kids, here's naked Noah, and he's just laying in his tent. No, it's not. It's uncomfortable. It's disturbing, right? I mean, Noah gets drunk, takes off his clothes, starts singing Brad Paisley songs, and he passes out in his tent. And he's a Bible hero. If I do that, I get fired. I mean, rightly so. I should. I'm just saying. Noah needed grace. Did God know Noah was going to do this before he started working on the ark, yes or no? Yes. Did God know Noah was going to do this as he was working on the ark, yes or no? So we can safely assume that God did not choose Noah because of how good Noah was. God used Noah because God is good. And it's his grace that carries us from where we are to where we need to be. Not what we do, but by his effort, by his grace. A week or so ago, I was changing little Zane, he's our youngest, and Winnie, my oldest, she's 8, she was right there. And apparently, before I got home, her mom had just changed him because he pooped. And so I checked him, and he was pooped again, so I changed him there, got him all set, only to be met with more activity down below, so I changed him a second time. And upon completion, he felt it necessary to just blow the butt trumpet one more time and just fill those things. So Winnie asked me, Dad, why doesn't he just push it all out at once? Like, why keep changing him? To which I respond, honey, he can't control it yet. I'll teach him to use the potty just like I taught you someday, but right now he came into this world a little messy. Listen to me. I've always wanted to be a father. I've always known that I wanted kids. I was, you know, raised my whole life with children all around me, cousins, friends of family, godchildren, whoever. I've changed quite a few diapers in the past before I even had kids. And when Courtney and I got together, before we even knew that we were going to have kids, I knew there was going to be some nasty diapers involved. I knew there was going to be some blowouts where I would have to, like, panic and take a kid to the shower to rinse him off because I don't know what else to do, and it's everywhere. Like, I just knew that was going to happen. That didn't stop me from wanting my children. That doesn't stop me from loving my children. I get frustrated with my son, sure, but I love him. Let's read on, 9:22. Ham, father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it across their shoulders, and then they walked backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out that what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." And there's a lot of theological deliberation on what actually took place in that, and we're not going to get into that right now. But that curse that he uttered still exists today. And I think there's something to be learned there. So I want to pause there for a second. I do preach grace. I believe in radical grace. But if you're in this room and you're practicing some sin, do not confuse God's patience with his permission. Just because God is patient with you doesn't mean he's giving you permission to do what you're doing. And you know it. Don't act like you don't. Don't try to justify it. You know it. I'm patient with trying to teach my son how to use the toilet, but I do get angry. He's old enough. He knows better. I'm not okay with it. I know what's best for him, but God is teaching me some extreme patience right now. And God will forgive you for your sins. Here's the issue, though. Most people, self-included, we don't want God to forgive us. We want him to remove the consequences, right? And you can say, well, no, I want God to forgive me my sins. But honestly, think about it. You just don't want to have to deal with the consequences of your actions. If you could do what you like to do and get away with it, why would it be an issue? But God will forgive you your sins. And Noah had to deal with his consequences. Here's what's crazy about Noah. You know why most of you have never heard this story? Because it's only mentioned in the Bible one time. It happened in Genesis 9 and is never referred to again. Jesus, when he talks about Noah, he never talks about drunk Noah. He talks about the Noah that built the boat and ultimately saved the world. Peter, when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, he mentioned Noah in both his books. He never mentions drunk Noah. He talks about the Noah that built the boat and saved the earth. In fact, Hebrews 11, let's go ahead and go there real quick. Some refer to this as the Hall of Faith Hall of Fame, or the Hall of Faith, however you want to refer to it. 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. I just love that little, I love it. It is impossible to please God. lost my place. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And it moves on. And some people are like, wait a minute, whoa, what about drunk Noah? It's about grace. Because of grace, we see Noah's bad side one time, and Jesus never brings it up again. Because Noah was forgiven. We see Noah fall on his face one time. Never mentioned again. That will get you kicked out of some churches. And in this instance, Noah gets to become a Bible hero. From all this, you can understand, I mean, if God can use Noah, he can use anyone. That's really my point. And we can draw 3 conclusions from this. So I want you all to write this down. First one is that grace says, God loves me, period. Grace says God loves me, period. Exclamation point. Drop the mic, walk away. Some people come here to Old Fort Church, and they're not unchurched when they come here. They're what I like to call de-churched. And what I mean by that is, like, you went to church at one point in your life, but you walked away because you felt like you could never get it right. But did God love Noah, yes or no? Yes. Even though he knew what Noah was going to do. Before my kids were even born, I knew that they were going to mess themselves. It doesn't stop me from loving them. It doesn't stop God from loving you. Here's the second one. Grace says, I'm not what I did on my worst day. Write that down. Grace says, I am not what I did on my worst day. Everyone in this room has had a worst day. Maybe it was a day. Maybe it was a week. Maybe it was a season. For some of you, it might have been college. I don't know. All of us have this thing that we deal with, and that thing keeps coming up, and it keeps telling us, I can't fall into God's arms. I can't fall into his grace. I can't fall into that forgiveness because of that thing. Look, if God can use a drunk and save the world, God can take anyone in this room, regardless of your past, present, future mistakes, and use you because of grace. You are not what you did on your worst day. What you did is not who you are in Christ. Just because my son soils himself and refuses to use the toilet does not mean that he is that dirty diaper. He is my son, and there is nothing that he's going to do to change that. He cannot escape it. And God says the same thing to you. All too often, we let other people label us. You know, that's the girl who does that. That's the guy who does that. That's the divorce guy. That's the woman who had the affair. Mm-mm. In Christ, we're made brand new. That's it. Brand new. Let's go ahead and go to, you know, before I move on, I'm feeling like I have to say this. Okay, but listen. Kids are going over a story right now, back there, right? And interesting thing about that story is Jesus gets baptized by John, right? We know the story, yes? And God opens the heavens, and the Spirit, like a dove, comes down and says what? This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased, who gives me great joy. I want you all to think about your father for a second. Whether you knew your father, didn't know your father, whether you hated your father, whether you loved your father, whether he was a good dad, or he tried, or he was a terrible dad, I want you to think about your dad for a second. And I want you to think about how much it would have meant to you if you never heard it, for him to say, you are my son. You are my daughter. I love you, and you bring me great joy. How much more should that mean to us if our Heavenly Father is saying that? He longs you to hear that from him today. But we get so caught up in this. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wrongdoers. That's pretty much all of us. We are all on that list. I am tired of Christians using this verse and this verse alone to attack individuals because of how they live their life, especially when they're not Christian. That's just dumb. You're in that list, and some of us multiple times. They're not the only ones in there. You are too. Soak in that for a little bit. Paul says this. He's writing to the church at Corinth, okay? Now, the church at Corinth was like Christians gone wild. They were terrible. The church was messed up. It was full of messed up people. But Paul tells them, after he runs through this list, which included everybody in their church and our church and every other church on the planet, he tells them this, 11, and that is what some of you were. Notice he doesn't say that is what some of you are. But Willie, I'm sure some of these people still do that in our church today or in other churches. You know what? Some of them do. But in Christ, our activities do not determine our identity. We are his son. We are his daughter. I am not the individual that does that, and neither are they. Let me tell you what the legalists are doing right now. They're freaking out. You can't tell people that. Yes, I can. It's in the Bible. Reading on, 11. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what you did, what you do, is not who you are. But because we choose to fall into the arms of our Father and let us carry him where he needs to be, that's the only way we get to change that. He changes it for us. You can't do anything apart from him. So the last point I think is stated so well. It's by a guy named John Maxwell. He said it, and I don't want to mess this up, so I wrote it down. I want you all to write this down. Grace says that we cannot run far enough, disobey long enough, or do anything wrong enough that God does not want us back. Grace says that we cannot run far enough, disobey long enough, or do anything wrong enough that God does not want us back. And some of you needed to hear that today. Because you've been told, maybe by church people, God wants nothing to do with you. And that's wrong. Because of grace, I believe that there is hope for you and me to fall into the arms of the Father and let him carry us to where we need to be. And I was trying to think of some way to close this out, and I heard this story. I brought it up with the youth a while back, so some of y'all might remember it. But maybe you've seen this story too. I don't know. It's about a guy named Dick Hoyt and his wife Judy and their son Rick, most importantly. And when Rick was born, he was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. And it cut his air supply off so much that he had severe brain damage. So they told Dick and Judy, you need to put him in an institution and just forget about him. He's not really going to do much of anything significant. And they said, no. He is our son. So they tried to raise him like a normal child. They took him hiking. They took him camping. They took him fishing. He also learned how to communicate. They discovered he was really intelligent. And they taught him the alphabet, and they had this computer that would somehow detect his eye movement to move a cursor and some crazy advanced thing. It's fascinating. So they discovered he was really a brilliant kid. And one day, Rick, their son, he was at a basketball game, and he had heard about a college student who was injured in a car wreck. And they were hosting a race to raise money to support this kid. So Rick came home, and through the technology he had, he told his father, I want to run that race. Dick, at the time, he was 40 years old. He had never ran, so he trained for the 5K, and he pushed his son in a wheelchair type thing. We'll see it in a second. Through the 5K. And after the race, Rick told his father, that's the first time in my life I have not felt handicapped. And it's all because the father carried the son. So that started something in their family, and as we go through this, I want to invite the worship team up. It started something in their family, and I wrote this down because I wanted to get it right. Since that event, they've had participated in over 1,100 different race events, 72 marathons, 97 half marathons, 255 triathlons, and 6 Ironman triathlons. For those of you who don't know what an Ironman triathlon is, it is a 2.4-mile swim, which, to be honest with you, seems ridiculous to me. I mean, you guys remember that woman that swam from Cuba to Florida? And everybody was like, oh, yeah, girl power. I'm just thinking, why, when you can take a boat? It just seems stupid. But anyway, 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and then a 26.2-mile run. Rick and Dick have done that 6 times. Maybe more, since I wrote down these stats. I don't know. It's fascinating because when Dick swims, he pulls Rick in this boat. Let's go ahead and go back to the boat. He pulls Rick in this boat. For 2.4 miles after the boat, he bikes 112 miles with his son in the chair on the front of his bike. Let's go ahead and show that one. Then he runs. Let's go ahead and show the next one. He runs 26.2 miles pushing his son. And the son always celebrates. And the father always rejoices, and he is able to finish the race because of the work of his father. And that's what grace is. That's what grace is. I mean, I chose that guy in the diaper, right? I designed that, full disclosure. He's running a race, and he's messing himself at the same time. Because we can't make a mess of ourselves and then sit there and wallow in our own self-pity. God wants us to continue to run. We're going to mess up, sure, but he's going to clean us up and make sure we get to where we need to be. He's a good father. He loves us, sure, but he loves us enough to not leave us the way that we are. I don't know about you, but the more I get to know him, the more I feel like I can't amount to anything. And I know that sounds downtrodden and beaten up, and I shouldn't be thinking that, but it's hard not to. When you have that holy of a God who has all these perfect characteristics, and I sit there and I look at myself, want to beat the tar out of my son because he won't use the toilet of all things? That's not a good dad. And I don't care how much y'all try to encourage me and say, Willie, oh, you're a good dad, you're a good dad. You got 4 kids. They're doing great with you. I don't care. No good father has those thoughts. We're not good. He's good. And because he's good, I am able to forgive myself. I am able to forgive my son. I am able to be patient with him. I am able to show him the grace and love and understanding that my God gives me, because the one day my son messed himself twice, I sat there, got ticked off at him, sat there, thought about all the actions I did that day, and realized I messed up 30 times more than he did. And God still showed me grace. You are not what you did on your worst day. He loves you. He has more for you to do. Let's go ahead and pray together as we get ready to sing this last song. Father, I just thank you so much for your word and how it rings true and what you're trying to do through us, Lord. And I'm sorry that we inhibit you and we squelch your spirit and we don't let you act the way we know you need to in us. But Father, I pray that through this last song, through this next week, that we just let our guard down. We let you in and we just let you wreck us. We just let you change us in the best way possible, because we can't do this on our own. We need you to carry us from point A to point B, because I cannot traverse that terrain without you. Father, I pray that you just help soften our hearts a little bit to receive a message in this final song. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
That's what it's all about. It is all about grace. There is nothing you can do on this side of heaven that's going to get you into heaven. It is all about what he's done for you and what he wants to continue to do for you, so that you can be there with him, enjoying him. But you know what? We can have his kingdom here and now. It is simply about building that relationship, having that trust in him, saying, Jesus, I want you to have all of me. I want you to take those deepest, darkest parts of me that I want nobody else to see. I want you to tear those walls down, and I want you to rebuild me and make me new, because I want to be your son, and I want to be a good son. I want to be your daughter, and I want to strive for greater things with you, because I can't do this without you. We can't run the race without him. We're crippled. We need him to push us. We need him to carry us in a boat. We need him to lift us up and cheer with us at the end when we get there. Now, in a few weeks, I'm going to be doing a part 2 of this, and really, that's what it's about. It's about where we are and where we need to be and how God's going to help us get there, and a plan of action that we can have to take there. So I hope you all are back in a few weeks when I do that second part of this, number 2, as it were. I call you blessed this morning. I pray you have a really fantastic day. I pray that you notice God in the every little day things and occurrences that is this 4th of July weekend. I mean, celebrate with your families. Thank a veteran. Have some fun. Tell somebody about Jesus. That's what it's about. Okay. Pray you all are safe, and we'll see you next week.